All right, if you would, open your Bibles with me in Mark chapter 9. Mark, the 9th chapter. Lord willing, I'll say this again on Sunday, but let me thank you now for all your hard work, your prayers, everything that went into our conference this last weekend. I feel like the preaching was just extraordinarily blessed, and hence we were too. I'm very thankful. I appreciate you. Mark chapter 9, we'll begin our reading in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered, and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. We'll end our reading there. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 216. 216. Look to the Lamb of God.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able. Sin takes and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in his strength shall over all prevail, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you aweary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His joy will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
Okay, if you would now turn to song number 304. 304. Savior, more than life to me.
Savior, more than life to me. I am clinging, clinging close to Thee. Let Thy precious blood apply. Keep me ever, ever near Thy side. Every day, every hour, let me feel Thy cleansing power. May Thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to Thee. Through this changing world below, lead me gently, gently as I go. Trusting Thee, I cannot stray. I can never, never lose my way. Every day, every hour, let me feel Thy cleansing power. May Thy tender love to bind me closer, closer, Lord, to Thee. Let me love Thee more and more, till this fleeting, fleeting life is o'er. Till my soul is lost in love, in a brighter, brighter world above. Every day, every hour, let me feel Thy cleansing power. May Thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to Thee.
All right, if you would open your Bibles now with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem and the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair, and the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou she's my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. And now therefore behold thy wife. Take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are that you have given us yet one more opportunity to meet together and to worship your precious name, to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ preached, to open your word, the word of God, the word that you've given to men, and to read it and study it and to seek Christ in it. And Father, I pray you'd bless us tonight. Bless us with an hour of true worship. Speak to each heart here this evening by thy Spirit. Enable us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we say with the father of old whose child was possessed with that demon, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. How thankful we are that you remember that we're but dust. We thank you for your mercy and your grace that you save us always in spite of ourselves. Father, we're thankful. Father, we pray you continue to bless this congregation. How richly you have blessed us over all these many years. Father, we're so humbled. We're so amazed at your mercy and your grace to us. And we pray that for your great name's sake, that you continue to bless your people, that you continue to call out your sheep, and that you would feed and comfort and edify and strengthen your sheep by the preaching of Christ our Savior. Father, bless the word preached for your name's sake. Let your greatest glory, your glory in showing mercy to sinners, shine in this place. Make this place a lighthouse, a trophy of your mercy and your grace to your people. And Father, we dare not sin against thee in forgetting to pray for your people that you brought into the time of trouble and trial. Father, we pray you'd comfort their hearts, that you'd be with them in a special way, as soon as it could be thy will that you'd deliver them. And all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I've titled the message this evening, Our Experience of Faith. Now, every believer, from the first one to the last one, they've all been saved by faith in Christ. Every believer of every generation, wherever you find them, they all believe on and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. They all have faith. Now, it's not our faith that saves. It's Christ who saves. But that salvation is received by God-given faith in Christ. Faith that trusts Christ to be everything that we need. Faith that trusts him so much, we don't feel compelled to add our works to it, to make it this thing effectual. Faith in Christ, rest in Christ. It trusts him that he's enough. He's all we need. And when God gives that faith to his people, he'll never allow that faith to fail. They'll never quit believing Christ and start believing on something else. That's God-given saving faith, isn't it? That's the faith that God gives his people. But now our experience of faith, as we walk through this world here below, our experience tells us that faith is never perfect faith. You know, our faith does not consistently grow stronger and stronger and stronger, you know. Our experience is simply this. Sometimes our faith is weak. I mean, sometimes it's so weak it seems non-existent, doesn't it? Sometimes it's stronger than others. I even hesitate to call it strong. Sometimes it's stronger than others. Sometimes it's weaker than others. It's just not perfect, is it? Now, we're beginning to study the life of Abraham here, and Scripture calls Abraham the father of the faithful. Abraham is given to us as an illustration, an example, that salvation is by faith without our works. But as you read the life of Abraham, Abraham's also an example of weak, wavering faith. Yet God still saved him. God still saved him. You know, I don't ever want us to have the impression that Abraham and many of these other Old Testament, you know, believers are some sort of religious, you know, Marvel superhero, you know, that they've got religious superpowers that us normal, you know, mortals and peons don't have. Abraham was an ordinary, sinful man, just like you and me. But Abraham was saved by God's almighty grace. He's kept by God's almighty grace, the same way God saves his people today. And Abraham's experience of faith is the same as ours. Abraham often found his faith weak and wavering. Now I say that, and I feel compelled to add this to it. You know, I'm not saying we have an excuse to sin, that we just say, oh, you know, it doesn't matter how I live or what I do, or, you know, there's never an excuse for sin. There's never an excuse for weak faith. When you consider that our faith is in Christ, our faith should always be strong, shouldn't it? It should always be perfect because of his strength and his perfection. But that's not always the case with us, is it? And here's comfort for God's people. We have weak, wavering faith, just like Abraham. God saves us anyway. God saves us anyway. Now, that's the very definition of grace. In spite of what we've done, in spite of our failure, in spite of our sin, in spite of our weak faith, God saves us anyway. That's grace. I want to show us 3 points tonight about Abraham's experience of faith. And I believe, I'm sure of this, every believer will recognize this and say, that's my experience too. Now, the first thing is this. Abraham's obedience was not perfect. You know, part of faith is obedience, that we obey God's command to believe on Christ, to believe him and rest in him. Abraham's obedience was not perfect. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now you notice that Moses says here, the Lord had said to Abraham. You know, the Lord first said that to Abraham, and Abraham did not immediately obey like what we all think he did. Look back at chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran, and dwelt there. Now the Lord told Abraham, leave your kindred, leave your family, get out of your father's house and go to a land that God would show you. And when Abraham left, he took his whole family with him. And he only went part way to Canaan. Look over here at Acts chapter 7. This is something that Stephen said. He shed some light on this before he was stoned. Acts chapter 7. Verse 2, and he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein you now dwell. Now Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, but he left with his whole family. God said, leave your kindred. But he went with his whole family. And he didn't go all the way to Canaan. He stopped in Charan. He lived there with his family. Now, that's not what God told Abraham to do. But that's what he did. He took his kindred and he just went part of the way. And he stayed there for 5 years. He stayed there in that land of Haran. And it's not recorded that God spoke to Abraham one time during those 5 years. He didn't go. He didn't obey immediately. Abraham's obedience was not perfect at all, was it? No, far from it. But the Lord did not allow Abraham's disobedience to stop God's covenant purpose in sending the Messiah through Abraham. That through Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed because God's covenant of grace was going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come from Abraham. And after those 5 years, Stephen says, God removed Abraham. He removed him from Haran and took him to Canaan. You know how God removed him? He killed his father. When his father died, that's how God removed him and sent him into the land that God told him to go to 5 years ago. Now look back here in our text, Genesis chapter 12. This is in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Now I'll touch on this more here just a little bit. Those 5 years he was in Haran, Abraham's wealth increased. He got more servants and more flocks and more, you know, he was enriched. And he took all that, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Now you see, Abraham had weak faith here, didn't he? He didn't obey God perfectly. But Abraham's weak faith did not stop God's covenant of grace. God had a covenant of grace. He's going to save his people through this Messiah that's coming through Abraham. And Abraham's weak faith did not stop God's purpose. Now, here's the thing about salvation. Believers are saved by Christ's obedience, not ours. By Christ's obedience to law. And believers, they trust Christ's obedience. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust anything we do or we think we can do. We just trust Christ. And I'm telling you, that's good news. It's good news that salvation is received just by trusting Christ, isn't it? That's the only way a sinner can be saved. That's the only way a sinner can have any obedience, isn't it? If we trust Christ. Now look over Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham had weak faith. He did not immediately obey God. But when the writer to the Hebrews talks about this Abraham coming into the land of Canaan, the writer makes no mention of Abraham's little detour down there to Haran. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, the writer of the Hebrews makes it sound like Abraham immediately obeyed, didn't he? He immediately left his family and he immediately went to the land that God showed him. And that's not what happened. Now, why doesn't he mention this little detour? Why didn't he mention this delay, you know, in Abraham's obedience? It's because the writer to the Hebrews shows us how Abraham, in every believer, is seen in Christ. We're not seen in ourselves. We're not seen in our own actions, our own obedience. This is how we're seen in Christ. In Christ, every believer is seen as perfect because Christ is perfect. In Christ, we're seen with perfect faith because Christ has perfect faith. In Christ, we're seen with perfect obedience. We're seen as holy and righteous because Christ had perfect obedience. Because he is our holiness and he is our righteousness. That's how fully God's people are saved in Christ. We are what Christ is. It's not like we are what Christ is. Because of our union with Christ, we are what Christ is. And as I said a moment ago, we should always have perfect faith. Don't you always want perfect faith? Just believe God fully. Just obey him fully. Just trust him fully. We should have perfect faith. And I'm sure you're like me. You strive for it. But here's our comfort. When we find that our faith is weak, we're not saved by the power of our faith. We're saved by the power and faithfulness of Christ our Savior, just like Abraham. Abraham had weak faith, but this I know from reading Scripture about Abraham. Abraham's in glory. If you believe Christ, as weak as you may find your faith to be from time to time, you're going to wind up there too. Because salvation is based on Christ's obedience, not ours. All right, here's the second thing. Abraham's trust in God was not perfect. Look back here at our text, Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sichem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Now Abraham came into the land that God showed him, and God spoke again to him. And the very first thing Abraham did is built an altar. And he worshiped God through a blood sacrifice. Now that's what saving faith is. The only way God can be worshiped is through a blood sacrifice. And it's got to be the blood of Christ. True, God-given faith will only ever approach God and will only ever attempt to worship God through the blood sacrifice, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just what Abraham did here. He came in the land, he built an altar, and he worshiped God because he had genuine faith, genuine God-given faith. Now, verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he moved to this new place, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now this is the real experience of faith in the life of every believer. This is what we live. Abraham pitched his tent between these two cities, these two places, Bethel and Hai. Now I bet everybody here knows what Bethel is. Bethel, the name Bethel, means the house of God. Whenever I think about Bethel, I think about the life of Jacob. In all Jacob's wandering, all the things that he did, you find Jacob constantly coming back to Bethel. Coming back to Bethel. Bethel was where God first revealed himself to Jacob, and Jacob's constantly coming back to Bethel. Constantly coming back to the house of the Lord. And that's just exactly what every believer does. We believe God, we trust him, and we keep coming back to Bethel. We keep coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the house of God. This is where God dwells, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we worship. This is who we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're constantly coming back to Bethel, aren't we? This is where God reveals himself to us. Well, that was on one side, but Hai was on the other side. And Hai means heap of ruin. Heap of ruins. And that's what we are in Adam, aren't we? We're ruined. Ruined by the fall. Our nature is ruined. Now, when something's ruined, it can't be fixed up. You know, something, you know, you think, well, it can be repaired or it can be patched up and it's still useful. That's not our nature. Our nature is ruined. It's beyond repair. It can't be fixed up. The only thing it's good for is throwing it away. We're ruined in sin. Sin is completely corrupted our flesh. It can never be fixed up. Even when God saves his people, he doesn't fix up the flesh. No, God creates a new nature that's born in holiness and righteousness, that's born into the hearts of his people by the Holy Spirit. So this is where Abraham was living. He's living between the house of God and a heap of ruins. He was there worshiping God by faith. He built an altar. He was calling upon the name of the Lord between the house of God and a heap of ruins. You see the picture there, don't you? That's the two natures a believer has to constantly live with. A holy nature that can never sin, and a sinful nature that can never do anything right, never do anything holy. Abraham was living by faith right exactly where every believer lives, between the house of God and a heap of ruins. But even though we're in this body of flesh, it's ruined by sin, we still have that nature God caused to be born in us, And we live in with these two natures, worshiping God through the blood sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice that he offered on the altar of his humanity. And there we call upon the name of the Lord. Even though we're living with a body that's a heap of ruins, that's the experience of faith that every believer lives with. And the fact that we have this Hai, that we live with, this heap of ruins, sometimes we find ourselves going places we ought not go. Look at verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, all the commentators that I read on this were pretty rough on old Abraham, saying Abraham never should have gone down into Egypt. And I can't say that I disagree with them at all. I mean, I do agree with that. God had promised he'd give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. He promised. He promised Abraham, I'll bless you there. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. He promised he'd bless Abraham in that land. But this famine came up, and there's food down in Egypt. And Abram went down there so he'd have something to eat. Now, all of us understand Abraham should have done that. He should have stayed in the land God told him to go to. But you also have to admit this. If we were in Abraham's shoes, every last one of us would have done the same thing. If we didn't have anything to eat and there's food somewhere, that's where we'd gone. We live, have something to eat. And I tell you why we'd have done the same thing Abraham did. We got the same flesh Abraham did. We're still living between Bethel and Hai. And the first little bit of difficulty comes up, we quit trusting God, and we rely on the arm of the flesh and go down there and get something to eat. That's exactly what we do. So Abraham went to Egypt. And Egypt in Scripture always is a picture of the bondage that man has, the bondage of man's religion, the bondage of a legalistic, free will works religion. Abram, that's where he went. Many years later, Abraham's descendants are going down there too, aren't they? Going down there for the same reason. There's a famine in the land. I need something to eat. And they went down there to Egypt, and they became slaves there. They lived in bondage there 400 years. They had to make bricks without straw. I mean, they were slaves. They were in bondage. They had absolutely no rights. They had absolutely no way they could set themselves free. They were just work, 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 and it was never enough. That's the bondage of free will works religion. It demands work, but it'll never be enough. It demands work. It demands you make bricks without straw, but it never gives life. It never gives freedom. And that's what Egypt represents all through Scripture. This religion, this bondage to the law. And this shows you how dead our flesh is. This is the religion our flesh loves. Bondage. Bondage to the law. Thinking, I can do it. Nobody else ever been able to, but I can do it. I can keep the law well enough, and I can live well enough that I can please God, and I want to put myself in bondage to do it. Our flesh is constantly trying to get us to go back to Egypt, to go back to bondage, because our flesh loves works religion. And working like that, attempting to approach God like that by our works, by our obedience, by our morality, by what we do, will never make us live by faith. Never, ever, ever. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair, and the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and committed her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, poor old Abraham. You see what he's doing. Sarah, his wife's a beautiful woman, and he's afraid. I'm going down there to Egypt, going down there where I ought not be going, and Pharaoh's gonna see Sarah as a beautiful woman. He's going to want her to be part of his harem, but now she's my wife, so he'll kill me so he can have her to be his wife. So Abraham shows he's got Adam's nature just exactly like you and I do. What did he do? He threw his wife under the bus. Same way Adam did. Adam sinned against God, and God comes to him and he says, well, it's the woman you gave me. She did. He threw his wife under the bus. Abraham's got Adam's nature. He did the same thing. He told Sarah, now you just become part of Pharaoh's harem and he won't kill me. Now, you know, there may be some times that's miserable for you, but eventually, you know, maybe we'll figure a way to get out of this and we'll get out of Egypt together, you know, sometime later. Now think about this. God had spoken to Abraham. At least twice he spoke to Abraham, told him, Abraham, the Messiah's coming through you. You're going to have a son. The Messiah's coming through you. I'm going to bless you. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. Anybody curses you, I'll curse them. I mean, Abraham, you got no problems here. Anybody that curses you, anybody that comes up with evil intent against you, I'm going to curse them. Anybody blesses you, I'll bless them. But Abraham's going down there to Egypt, and this has to be what he's thinking. Well, God made this promise, but you know, we're in this famine. I don't see how God's promise is going to come to pass unless I help God out and make his will come to pass. See, this is the way the flesh thinks. The flesh thinks, God made this promise. He's going to give me a son. He's going to bless me. And all the nations of earth are going to be blessed because of me. But now, I'm going to die. So I better rely upon the arm of the flesh instead of trusting on the Lord. Instead of just relying on the Lord, Lord made this promise. The Lord can keep his promise. He can make his will come to pass. But instead of doing that, I'm going to rely on the arm of the flesh. I've come up with this cockamamie plan, you know, that's going to help God out, help him accomplish, you know, his will by keeping me alive this way. And that's what our flesh constantly does to us. Especially when we go down there to Egypt. We've gone to Egypt and we're putting ourselves in bondage to the law. We put ourselves in bondage to our works. Saying, now, if you're a believer, you do this. And you'd never do this. Oh, you know. I thought the evidence of being a believer was having faith in Christ. See, we go down there to Egypt, put ourselves in bondage, our thinking gets all twisted. Our flesh is constantly saying, telling us, you got to do your part to help God fulfill his will. That's what our flesh is constantly telling us. And as long as we're in this flesh, that'll never stop. It won't stop for us, just like it didn't stop for Abraham. Years later, Abraham's going to do this exact same thing. He and Sarah get tired of waiting on God to keep his promise and give him a son. And at this time, well, and I'll show you this here in just a second. At this time when Abraham was in Egypt, this is probably the time he got Hagar as a maidservant. This is probably where he picked up Hagar and took her back to Canaan. Well, Abraham and Sarah think, again, we better help God out. God's promised to give us a son, but he must mean for us to do our part. So, Abraham, you take Hagar as your second wife, and you marry her, and then you have a son by her. You have a child with her by the arm and strength of the flesh. You know why Abraham and Sarah did that? Their flesh is still telling the same thing. You've got to do your part. You've got to help God out now, and so he can keep his promise, and so God can perform his will. Now, you remember this. Any religion, any preaching that tells you you've got to do your part in order to be saved, or you've got to do your part in order to keep your salvation, is a lie that'll damn your soul if you believe it. Don't believe it. The only salvation that will save a sinner is salvation that is of the Lord. And by of the Lord, I mean this, that the Lord does it all. He has to do it all. He has to purpose it. He has to carry it out. He has to keep it. And he has to perfect it and bring it to glory. If the Lord does it all, that's a salvation that saves a sinner. That's a salvation and a Savior you can trust. But if you got to do your part anywhere along the way, it's a lie. And Abraham thinks, I've got to save my own skin to help God keep his promise. And look where this leads. Verse 16. And he, Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants, probably including Hagar, and she asses and camels. Now, Pharaoh was well pleased with Sarah. And Abraham got rich. Pharaoh was giving him these gifts, I guess kind of like a dowry. He was giving him these gifts because Pharaoh thought Abraham is Sarah, or Sarah is Abraham's sister. And he's giving him these gifts because he's giving his sister to Pharaoh to be his wife. Can you imagine Pharaoh laying in bed at night thinking, Pharaoh just keeps giving me all these riches, all these servants, all these animals, all these riches, and thinking about that, thinking, well, Sarah's up there at the big house. Can you imagine what went through his mind? Well, thankfully, God delivers his people. He delivers us from our sin, and he delivers us from our weak faith, too. Look at verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Now some plague, whatever it was, started spreading all through Pharaoh's house and all through Pharaoh's court. And they've got this awful plague and they're trying to figure out, where did this thing start? You know, who's patient zero? Where did this start, you know? And how's it spreading? And apparently, from what I read, this is what they say. They start looking around, and the only person in Pharaoh's house and Pharaoh's court that didn't have this plague was Sarah. And it finally dawned on them, all this is happening because of Sarah. They figured out what Abraham and Sarah had done. And Pharaoh is beside himself. He just can't believe Abraham's done this to him. Verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidest thou she's my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. Get out of here. Now it's very interesting. The heathen in this story is the one who knew this was wrong. And you'll notice he knew it was wrong centuries before God gave the law to Moses. The law, God's law, is written on our heart. People are born knowing adultery's wrong, just like they're born knowing lying's wrong and stealing's wrong and killing's wrong. Pharaoh never seen the law of God. The law of God wasn't even written yet, but he knew this is wrong. And the heathen is scolding the believer. That's pretty shameful, isn't it? It's so shameful, Abraham had nothing to say in his defense. He just had to take Sarah and slink out of town in shame. See, Abraham's weak faith, it caused him a lot of problems, didn't it? It brought shame on him. It brought shame on the gospel that he believed. But the writer to the Hebrews, when he's talking about Abraham, says Abraham was strong in faith. Now, how can he say that Abraham was strong in faith? How can he say Abraham was strong in faith? Well, because remember, the writer to the Hebrews is describing Abraham as he's seen in Christ. In Christ, all of God's people are strong in the faith because our Savior had strong, perfect faith. He always believed the Father would do what he said he'd do. He always believed he's going to ratify that covenant of grace in his blood, and his Father will save everybody for whom Christ died. He always had perfect faith. And joined to Christ, that's exactly what you and I are. We have perfect faith in him. And that's the one and only way any believer can be strong in faith. It's by being joined to Christ. So, Abraham's obedience, it wasn't perfect. His trust wasn't perfect. But here's the third thing. God blessed Abraham anyway. Verse 20. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife, and all that he had. Now when Abraham left Egypt, Pharaoh said, I've given him this dowry. I didn't get a wife out of it, but I gave him the dowry. Let him keep it. Just tell him, get out of here. Just get out. And let him keep everything he did. Now Abraham didn't do one blessed thing right. I mean, not one thing right. Yet, Abraham comes out of this thing smelling like a rose. He comes out of this thing much richer than before he went down in there to Egypt. And what does that sound like? Tell you what, to me, it sounds like salvation in Christ. You and I can't do one blessed thing right. Everything we do is sin. Everything we do brings shame upon us. Yet we come out of this thing smelling like a rose. We come out spotless and perfect and holy and righteous. We come out of this thing smelling like a rose. No stench of sin at all. We come out of this thing made just like Christ. Even though the only thing we ever did was sin. The only thing we ever contributed to this matter of salvation was our sin. And Christ came and saved us from it. He washed us free from all the filth and corruption of our sin. All we ever did was sin. And Christ saved us anyway. That's the very foundation of the grace that we preach and believe. God saved me anyway. If you want to talk about earthly blessings, all those come to us the very same way. It's for Christ's sake. It's not because we've done anything to deserve them. It's all for Christ's sake. This just everything we have has been a free gift of God's grace. And I'm telling you, I'm thankful, aren't you? Aren't you thankful that salvation does not depend on your works? Aren't you thankful salvation doesn't depend, are you keeping it, depend on the strength of your faith? Aren't you thankful salvation, you keeping that salvation, you arriving safe in glory, doesn't depend on you not stumbling and falling sometimes? Now, salvation is God fulfilling His purpose, fulfilling His covenant of grace, and in spite of all of our sin, in spite of all of our weak faith, in spite of all of our failures, saving us anyway. Now, God gives His people faith. And if God saved you, He's given you a new heart. He's given you a new nature. He showed you how He saved you anyway. He showed you how He saved you by paying for your sin, by slaughtering His only begotten Son for you as your sacrifice, as your substitute. He gave His Son what you deserve. Now, when God reveals that to a person, you love God. You want perfect faith. You want to honor Him, don't you? And we find the strength of our faith is always disappointing to us. Well, here's our comfort. One last scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Salvation does not depend upon the strength of our faith. Salvation depends upon the faithfulness and the character of God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You know, in the life of every believer, there's a time we believe not, that we have zero faith. We hear the gospel and don't believe it. We hear the gospel, we won't have it. We hear the gospel that says, bow, repent, bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow, trust Him, quit trusting your works. Bow and beg Him for mercy, and we won't have it. We believe not. But God's got elect people. He chose them. He chose to save them. He sent His Son to die for them. That's just what He did. Now here's this person hearing the gospel and refusing to believe on Christ. Well, God's not going to cast them off. God remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His purpose. He cannot deny His will. So you know what God does? He gives that sinner faith to believe. He gives them faith to believe because God's faithful. He's faithful to His promise. He's faithful to His covenant. And then we find ourselves with weak faith. So weak we think, I believe not. And God doesn't cast out His sheep. He didn't cast out the people with which He chose, which Christ died for. No, yeah, they don't remain faithful. But He does. He does. He brings them safely through all the way to glory. See, that's salvation in spite of us. In spite of everything that we are, God saves us anyway. Anyway. And I'll tell you, that comforts the hearts of God's people. You don't wake up in the morning thinking how you're going to sin. You wake up in the morning thinking, I'm not going to sin today. I'm just not going to do that. And when you sin anyway, this is our comfort. God saves us anyway. That's His grace. He saves us anyway. when we strive for strong faith and we end up with weak faith? This is our comfort. Grace means God saves us anyway. It's always for Christ's sake and never what we do. Now that's the experience. That's the believer's experience of faith. And that's the way God's people love it. Don't you love it that way? We'd have no good news to preach if God didn't save us anyway. We just have no good news. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for this teaching of your word that teaches us salvation is by grace. That you save your people anyway. Never because of what we do, always for Christ's sake. And Father, for Christ's sake, for his glory, I pray that you'd bless this word as it's been preached. Bless it to your glory. Bless it to the hearts of your people that we might see the glory of Christ our Savior. Believing. To believing for the first time or believing for the 1,000,000th time. And to rest in him. To find in him everything that we need. It's in his precious name. For his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Sean, you lead us in a closing song.
Okay, if you would, stand and sing and turn to song number 511. 511, Face to Face.
Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming, when his glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Walk rejoicing in his presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face, a blissful moment, face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him.